Tonight, we're going to begin I call it an introduction to the book of Nahum. We just finished up the book of Jonah, and we're going to go right into Nahum. But I thought it was really important to lay some groundwork and understand a few things that go on in history. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the ruler of the world. And now Nahum will be sent also to Assyria. But in the meantime, as Jonah is sent to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents, the Assyrian nation capital has repented, Isaiah is over here and he's talking to Judah. Now, what's happened in Israel, and this is always something that can get a little confusing to people, but as you keep reading your Old Testament, you'll begin to see it. Israel was one nation. And they ended up, and they had three kings to rule the nation. You had Saul come along, you had King David, and Solomon. Well, Solomon went so astray from the Lord that it ended up that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and then a commander of the army, Jeroboam, ended up, after the death of Solomon, the nation split. And now Israel has a northern kingdom, which consists of 10 of the tribes, and then there's the southern kingdom called Judah. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in that one. Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, ended up staying faithful to the Lord before they weren't carried away as quick. The 10 northern tribes, they had every king they had was wicked. There was no righteousness in them. And so they lost quickly. They lost first before Judah went astray later on. Well, knowing that, what I want you to see tonight is that no matter what anybody says today, if you'll study your Old Testament, you'll get to see a great vivid picture of God, how He controls nations and how He controls history. Man does not control history. God does. He always has and He always will. One thing God always wanted, He's wanted it from the very beginning, and that was to bless nations, bless people. You know, even the promise, the covenant He made with Abraham, He told Abraham, it would be in your seed, all the nations would be blessed. God wants to bless nations. But when nations get so corrupt, and they get so evil, and they get so far removed from God, God has to do something about sin within that nation. And that nation can actually lose the right to exist. And so Isaiah comes, and I want you to open your Bible to Isaiah 8. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Isaiah comes along, and he's coming to the nation of Judah. But he's also going to speak to the 10 northern tribes, Israel too, and we'll see it tonight. But while Isaiah is talking, God has sent Jonah to Nineveh. And we know the outcome of that. Nineveh has repented. But then yet we're going to learn when Nahum shows up on the scene to Nineveh, Nahum tells them, you've lost your right to exist as a nation. It's too late. From Jonah to Nahum, Nineveh has turned to their godless, ungodly ways. And Nineveh is the last proclamation. You're going to die. Assyria, you're going to die, and we're going to see why they die. But in the meantime, before God gets to Nahum to go there, Isaiah is speaking to Judah. And I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 8, look at what he says. Look at verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Now here's Isaiah. Now I don't know what it would sound like the Lord to speak with mighty power. But there was something unusual about the Lord conveying this to Isaiah. And here is Judah. And Judah has come up with some kind of conspiracy theory. You see, Judah is standing at the moment when Isaiah is speaking here. Judah's standing in a moment that there is Syria and Israel have conspired to go up against Judah. And now all the people in Judah are running around, and he says, I want to tell you what, Isaiah, do not walk in the ways of this people, Judah. He says in verse 12, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. There is no conspiracy theory. And a lot of times people run around and they have all this conspiracy, these ideas and nations. God says, no. I'm going to show you why in just a minute. But I'll tell you this, at the end of verse 12, he tells them, you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. You know what? Do not follow the people around you. People will lead you astray. And so God's telling Isaiah from the get-go, you're not to fear and you're not to be in dread of what they are saying you need to be fearful of. Verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Who in the world do we need to regard, should they regard as holy? People aren't holy. Why are we listening to everybody? He said, you need to regard the Lord, Isaiah, as holy. You shall be fearful of him. He shall be your dread. Point. We need to understand that the source of everything is not man. It's God. He's behind it all. And you and I need to fear God. It's similar to what Jesus spoke in Matthew 10:28. Jesus tells his disciples that you do not fear the one who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. You know what? Man has only the ability to touch dust. They have no ability to touch my soul. God has the ability to not only touch the dust, but he has the ability to kill your soul. And so he said, let's get this on straight. If you're going to fear anybody, anything, it will be the Lord God, and you better regard him as holy. See, the reason people don't fear God the way they should, because they don't see him as holy. Well, look at verse 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary. Notice that word, then. If you'll regard the Lord God as holy, if you will fear the Lord and be in dread of him, if you'll listen to what he says, then he becomes a sanctuary. He's this place of refuge. You don't have to worry about everything and everybody else around you. You've got a sanctuary to go to, a refuge to go to. But if you don't, look at the rest of verse 14. He says, then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I mean, if you don't fear, you know what? All of a sudden you're tripping and you're stumbling and you're falling over everything. You're listening to everybody. You're not paying attention to the Lord, and you're about to fall on your face. Verse 15, many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Yeah, you get caught up into what everybody else says you better fear. You get caught up in all these conspiracy theories, and it's going to trap you. And you're going to end up missing God. See, God knows the outcome. And so he tells Isaiah right off the bat, you better get this on, and you better get it on now. Well, now he turns, that's to Judah. If you'll come over to chapter 9 with me of Isaiah. Excuse me. Isaiah begins to speak to Israel. This is the northern 10 tribes. And he has a message for them. The message for Isaiah to Judah, don't you let them tell you it's a conspiracy. Don't you fear what they fear. Don't you dread what they dread. You fear me. You dread me. You keep me as holy. Now what are you going to say to the 10 northern tribes? Now they're ungodly all the way through. Look at verse 8. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel. Verse 9. And all the people know it, that is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. Huh. There's a message against you, Israel. Ephraim, he calls Israel Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest tribe of all the 10. And a lot of times he'll call them Ephraim, describing that's the whole we're talking about. But notice at the end of verse 9 what their problem is. Asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. Pride and arrogance are what always leads people to destruction. We know it well from Scripture. I mean, we know Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know when people are prideful, you know what I know's coming? There's fixing to be a destruction upon that individual or that nation or whoever it is. But then yet you turn over and you look at 1 Peter 5:5 in the New Testament. Peter says the same thing to the Christian, to the church. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know people that are prideful? Do you know that God is against them? God is fighting. He is literally fighting against them. Pride and arrogance come first, and destruction is right on the heels to follow. And if we could ever learn that, it would keep us in our places, you know, because we don't want God fighting against us. I mean, sometimes people have had trouble. I've known members of the church have trouble finding a job because their pride won't let them take any old job. They want this, they want that. It's got to be this way. Yeah, and now they're struggling. You don't want to be in a position where God is against you. He fights against those of pride. He fights those against arrogance. And so what happens is, he uses here at the end of verse 9, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. Pride is what keeps people from giving up their thoughts. Hey, you don't want to give up your way you think. You don't want to give up the pursuits. And so therefore, when a person is caught in pride, they don't want to listen to anymore. No, they don't want to hear anymore. Because you're asking them to give up their pursuits. Arrogance, on the other hand, arrogance is what keeps them talking and not listening. Because they are so stuck on their direction. They're so stuck on their information. They're stuck on their way of being that they're not going to let anyone else direct them. That's Israel. That can be a lot of times you and me. I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to let it go. Because pride and arrogance get in the heart. I got a better way. Oh, you got a better way than fearing the Lord? You got a better way than not listening to His voice? You got a better way? Well, yeah, let me tell you what's coming. Oh, you know the future? Man sets the future? I don't think you know anything about God. Well, Judah or Israel's going to catch it because of pride and arrogance. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore the Lord raises up against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. Verse 12, the Armenians on the east and the Philistines on the west. And they devour Israel with gaping jaws. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. I mean, notice at verse 11, God raises up adversaries. Here's these northern 10 tribes. In the east and west, God has them hemmed in with two nations, and they're always fighting. Now, they can't ever overtake Israel, but they're always fighting. And God's trying to say, you understand why you've always got these neighboring parties hammering you and got you hemmed in? You ever wondered why you got so many problems? I'm trying to get your attention, and so I just keep rising these adversaries against you. They're like these great big gaping jaws, and they're biting on you and devouring parts of your land, and you're sitting there fighting them, and you can't even figure out what in the world is going on. And so God says, I'm doing it because of your pride and your arrogance, and you're not going to learn anything. So guess what? I'm not going to turn my anger away. I'm going to keep my hands outstretched on you, Israel, because you won't yield to me. You won't listen. There's a lesson learned. You want God keep hammering on you. You just stop listening to the Lord, and He's going to make things in life real difficult for you because He's trying to bless. He's trying to save, but you keep ignoring. It doesn't work. Verse 13. Yet the people do not turn back to Him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. There it is. It's God striking you, and they don't turn back. They won't listen. They're paying no attention to why life is so difficult. And so, look at verse 14. So, the Lord cuts off the head and the tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. So guess what God says I'm going to do within the nation? I'm going to cut off the head. I'm going to cut off the tail. I mean, you know what you're going to do? You cut off the head and the tail, you're going to lose any direction in your life. You're going to lose leadership. And by the way, we're even going to cut off the false prophet back here. So there's not even any prophecy coming to you, even if it's false. God said, I'm going to cut off both sides, because you refuse to listen and seek me. Where does it leave them? Verse 16. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. There it is. Those that are guiding this nation forward, they're leading them astray. But you know what? People want it. People are listening to them. And you know what he says? You're led into confusion. Real quick, I'm going to make one quick point on this. When you're in the state of confusion, that is a sign that you are on the wrong road. God is not a God of confusion. And here's the nation of Israel. They're prideful, they're arrogant, they won't listen. God's been hammering them on both sides, east and west. Got them hemmed in. They don't know what they're doing. They won't listen. And so God says, well, I'm just going to cut off your leadership. I'm going to cut it off at the backside too. And now what you're left with is you're left with this middle group of people, and nobody knows anything what to do and what to say. And everybody's in a state of confusion. And the ones that are trying to lead, they're leading them down the wrong road. I got control of this thing, God says. I can make things in life difficult, real, fast. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men, nor does He have pity on their orphans or their widows. For every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. Huh. You know what? The people are seeking and speaking to everybody but God. And He said, you know what? I've even gotten where the young men, I don't take any pleasure in them. And for God to not have pity on orphans and widows, God's always had pity on orphans and widows. But you know what? The orphans and widows are being led astray in Israel. The whole nation has been corrupted by all of this listening to everybody, and no one's listening to the Lord. And the Lord said, you're a bunch of godless people. You're a bunch of evildoers. You're speaking foolishness. And even though God does it, he says at the end of verse 17, in spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, nor, and his hand is still stretched out. I'm not even done with you. It's going to get worse simply because you don't honor God as God. Well, Judah's going to get it. Israel's going to get it. And guess who's going to be the one to give it to them? Come over to chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Now God's going to give a look into the future. Something man cannot do, it's impossible to do. And in that future, Assyria, with the capital city of Nineveh, is in the plan. And God's going to use them. But Assyria is getting on the verge themselves to losing their right to exist as a nation. And we'll see why. Look down at verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. Here you are, Assyria. Notice in verse 5, notice what he calls them. The rod of my anger. The staff in whose hand is my indignation. You know, if you talk about using a rod, that means there's someone behind welding it. Assyria is not doing what they're doing on their own. God calls them the staff in his hand. God calls them his rod of his anger. They're being controlled by God. Now, Assyria is a godless nation. But you know what? God's got control of them. Well, when are we going to ever believe that? God's got control of everything. Look at verse 6. He said, I sinned it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize and plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. I want you to know, notice, he says, I sinned it against a godless people. You know what people he's sending Assyria against? Israel and Judah. You know what God has called Israel and Judah? A godless nation. But these are the people of God. Assyria's the godless nation. No, I'm sending Assyria against a godless nation. He said, and I commission it against the people of my fury. He commissions it. Heaven rules. God rules destinies of nations. God rules destinies of people. And no man, no woman on the face of the earth will ever change that. And so here's God. And if you notice in verse 5 and 6 together, I want you to look at these pronouns. My. It's my doing. All the things that everybody is conspiring against, all the things that the nation's trying to do, hey, God's using them. God's going to fulfill His purpose with them. Israel has gotten so evil and corrupt, they're no longer listening to God, period. And Assyria ends up coming down, and they take Israel all captive and destroy the nation. That happens in 722. Now, that's another 100-plus years before Judah is taken captive, but they're taken captive by the Babylonians. But here, he calls them. He's commissioned it against the people of my fury. You know who the people of his fury is? His own. They're godless. And when you think of this, think of Peter. 2 Peter 2:20. You know, Peter writes that for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in it and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. To come and escape the corruption through Jesus Christ and then to turn and go back into corruption, you are worse now than you ever were before you ever heard the teaching of Jesus Christ the first time. You're worse. And he goes on to say in verse 21, for it would have been better to never heard the truth than to hear it and to turn away from it. I mean, to become worse. Judah and Israel are worse. They have the covenant of God and they have rejected it. And now God says, I'm sending Assyria, this outside nation, against godless people. I've commissioned it. It's my rod, they're my staff, and they're going to do exactly what I want them to do. They're going to capture booty. They're going to plunder. He said they're going to trample them down like mud in the streets. But look at verse 7. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in heart. But rather its purpose is to destroy and to cut off many nations. Wow, you know what Assyria's intention is? They're not going to do just what God wants done. They're going to cut off the nations. They're in the destruction mode to obliterate. That's not what God wants done. And so, verse 8, for it says, are not my princes all kings? Assyria says, look at us. We're powerful. All my princes have become kings and all these other nations we trample down. The power is within us. That's where nations go astray with thinking they're the power. But they're not the power. Well, if you'll move on down with me, look down at verse 12. So it will be when the Lord has completed all of His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. See, we're talking about Judah now. He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. After they have accomplished the will of God against God's people that have become godless, then I'm going to punish Assyria. They're arrogant. They think they're self-made. They think they're self-maintained. They think their nation, they're it. They think it's by their mightiness. Now they're going to be punished. Look at verse 13. For he has said, talking of Assyria, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding. And I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. That's who we are. And then you think about King Herod. In Acts chapter 12, you remember King Herod? after the ascension of Jesus, he takes the rostrum there in Jerusalem and he starts speaking, and all the people start crying out, "The voice of a God, not a man." And Herod lifts up his arms and he, "Yes, I'm Herod the Great." And the Lord from heaven calls worms to eat him, and he dies on the spot. And the Lord sending a message, "King Herod, you don't rule. Even if the people say the voice of a king, God says, I rule from heaven. Even if Assyria says, look at what we've done. We've reached to the people. We've trampled down the people. It's by our power. It's by our wisdom." And then you think of places like Jeremiah 17:5, where he says, "Cursed is the one who makes flesh his strength and makes mankind his source and whose heart turns away from the Lord." So what I want you to see through all of this, proud and arrogant hearts, God's against. God rules nations, not man. God commissions nations, not man. And nations get so corrupt that they lose their right to exist as a nation. And just fast forward for you. God sends Nahum 180 years later to Nineveh. Yeah, they had already repented 180 years earlier under Jonah. But now they become so arrogant and corrupt, and Nahum comes and says, "Your right to exist as a nation, it's over. And you're going to die." And they don't heed Nahum one bit. And you know what ends up happening? God takes the Babylonian nation, and the Babylonians strike Assyria. And they trample Assyria to a pulp. And to this day, they have never found the ruins of Nineveh. They were pulverized. And we get it through Isaiah the prophet to show us America's not who we say we are. The only reason America exists is because God said it would exist. And it's going to be His purpose. That's the reason Assyria, that's the reason Israel, that's the reason Judah exists, that's the reason the Babylonians rose up, that's the reason the Roman nation rose up to rule the world, that's the reason the Medes and the Persians rose up in the world. It's because there is being directed from heaven. This is the way it is. It's not about a constitution. It's not about a country being founded on God principles. It is about God of heaven who rules. Period. And this country did not start on God principles. It started off of a rebellion. But God wants to bless nations. And our nation was blessed. But it's turned godless. And we know it. And we're paying attention to everything going on around us when we need to be humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Because if God decides to bring this nation down, it's coming. It's going to come down, and no one preparing for anything can do anything about it other than treat God as holy. Don't you be fear what they're in fear of, and don't you dread what they dread. Then the Lord, if you will fear Him and you will heed Him, He will become our sanctuary, our place of refuge. And that's what we need to hear. And this kind of leads us up. Nahum's going to have a bad news message to Assyria because they went beyond God's desire. And they don't care. So I hope it kind of helps. But I hope you see more than anything else what I want us to see tonight. Heaven rules, not man. Man can't see the future. God's already got the future laid out. Man doesn't know where things are going to happen and come from. God does. And we need to be paying attention to the Lord God. Unless you're prideful and arrogant, then you go ahead and do what you want to do. Now, you got problems with God. Best place to be is stay under the shield of God. Stay under the protection of God. That's what He wants.